my notes. I hope everybody's doing well and in their feast preparation and making final preparations as we go through this period of time. I know that we have heard on numerous occasions about the fact that it's going to be a little different this year, and thought I would start out by reading Mr. Franks's letter. I know Mr. Myers, I think, sent that out to all of us yesterday afternoon, but he normally reads through it some, and I thought I would read through some of it as a kind of reflect on, and at the beginning and as an opening introduction to the sermon today. Mr. Frank's right, we are definitely in the final countdown leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles. By now, many of you have viewed my sermon, "This Is Not Your Father's Feast." My goal was to answer questions about this year's feast, which will be different from previous years. This will be my final member letter before the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins at sunset on Friday, October the 2nd. Is anybody going, are there any sites that anybody's going to where they have an opening night service this year? Looks like most. There are just a couple. I think Cincinnati is having an opening night service, but that's one of the big differences. You know, we're going through some differences this year. Hopefully, at some point we can get back to normal, as he writes in a little bit here. He says, "I'm convinced that the difficulties and restrictions and the pandemic will not prevent us from having a most meaningful feast. This year, we will all be tested on the spiritual meaning of the feast as never before. I don't recall any feast in my 58 years of attendance that had so many physical challenges. But when there are physical challenges that threaten us, we must be even more diligent to make sure that we do not forget what is most important, the spiritual. I'm confident there will be plenty of fellowshipping at the feast. I also believe it will be muted a bit from past years. The pandemic has forced us to think about people we are around, whether in a grocery store, a restaurant, or on the street. We've been told that the COVID-19 virus is everywhere, and it is highly contagious. I'm sure there is some truth to that, but fear of a virus stand in the way of our observing. I'm sure there's some truth to that, but should fear of a virus stand in the way of our observance of the feast? I'm not advocating recklessness, but I am advocating we make sure that the spiritual aspects of the feast are not overlooked because of physical challenges. Pandemic or no pandemic, this will still be the feast. When I speak of the spiritual meaning of the festivals, I'm not ignoring the physical as though it was unimportant. We wash feet and partake of bread and wine on Passover in order to focus on the spiritual meaning of these symbols. We remove leavening from our homes before the days of unleavened bread, so we focus on removing it from sin from our lives. We fast on the Day of Atonement to remind us of the reconciliation that will take place when Satan and his demons are removed from the scene. These are examples. We see that the physical helps us focus on the spiritual. In 1945, exactly 75 years ago, it was 1945, exactly 75 years ago, that 45 members in the Radio Church of God in Eugene, Oregon, left their homes for the first time to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. After 75 years of observing the feast in this manner, God's people will find this year to be different. There are valid reasons for that: health, age, concern about being in a group, the inability to travel, and so on. Based on two rounds of registration, it appears approximately 85% of our U.S. church membership will be at one of our feast sites at one of our feast sites. Outside the U.S., we know that many will be forbidden to hold in-person services, most in Latin America, Asia, and the Philippines, to name a few. And again, that's why we need to be praying for them. Whether or not we travel to a site this year, the spiritual meaning of the feast has not changed. Since the founding of the church in AD 31 on Pentecost, the greatest threat has been that of drifting away. Generally, we observe the physical. After all, it is fun. But after doing something year after year for decades, we may begin to lose sight of the spiritual meaning behind what we are doing. That's an important point for us to consider, and I think we all need to. This year, because of the physical limitations that are being forced upon us, my concern is that we lose sight of the spiritual. By allowing ourselves to be distracted, I believe it is important that we answer three questions as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. Number one, how do we understand the symbolism of the upcoming holy days, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day? Ask ourselves that question. And he has some bullet points here that I'll let you read when you read the letter. But that was the first question that he wants us to ask ourselves. Number two, what should our priorities be during the feast? What should our priorities be during the feast? And number three, are we prepared for spiritual growth during the feast? I'll read his bullet points on this one. Time is short. Life is short. No matter where you will be keeping the feast this year, at home or in a temporary dwelling, this feast will fly by, and without a commitment to spiritual growth, we may miss out on something that will never be back again, the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. This year is unique in so many ways. I believe that when we observe the feast next year in 2021, we won't have to contend with a virus. But I can assure you, there will be other obstacles. There always are. After all, we've been through this. After all, we've been through this year, will we learn lessons that will help us in preparing for the time ahead? If nothing else, this year should have taught us the importance of spiritual priorities. Let's conclude, as we did in my sermon, by quoting from Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. In these words, the Apostle Paul gives us good advice about knowing the time in which we live. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as it is day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. A commitment to Christianity, Mr. Franks writes, to worshiping the true God, not the fake substitute recognized by the world, and to keeping the commanded festivals, times of the holy convocations, is unusual in our world today. We have a daily challenge of living up to the example of Jesus Christ. If we focus on these things, understanding the deep meaning behind the Feast of Tabernacles, it will once again be the best feast ever, even in the midst of a pandemic. So that's the letter, certainly excerpts or parts of the letter written by Mr. Franks. And many times now, we've heard Mr. Franks and others note for us that this year will be a bit different than we're used to. Now, we already have experienced that. Okay, we've already been in the fall of the year, or in the spring of the year, rather, we experienced the being at home in our homes, watching services from home. And while it's a wonderful blessing for us to be able to experience that, it's a wonderful blessing to have webcasts when we're sick, but it is not a replacement, brethren, it's not a replacement for us to be here at Sabbath services and being with each other and being with the brethren. I mean, it's a wonderful blessing to have that. But we've experienced a number of differences already. You know, we're here, we sing one hymn. We're still getting used to it. One, Mr. Roop, you know, before, you know, and we're still getting used to, you know, one hymn at the beginning of services. And then, you know, today I remembered, but I have the last time I don't think I did, where I had kind of like, oh, I got to get up, because right after the sermonette, you know, there's announcements. There's no hymn. And then we have one hymn, and then we have one at the end of services. And it's just differences and changes that we're experiencing, and I think we're all looking forward to getting back to normal. Now, the operative word there that I don't even like is new normal, but I just want normal, I guess. Come get back to normal. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 133. Psalm 133. The message today is to get us thinking about how these changes may affect us individually, with an emphasis on gratitude. Really, the message is about gratitude. It's an emphasis on gratitude. You know, it's been said that it is impossible to be grateful and unhappy at the same time. We can think about that, but it's just an expression that I read and heard. It's impossible to be grateful and unhappy at the same time. Psalm 133 in verse 1. This is from Mr. Roop, covered some of this in a recent sermonette on the Song of Ascents. Yes, Psalm, or the Song of Ascents. And this is a scripture that we read often. The message we got often was that it was one of Mr. Armstrong's favorite scriptures. In Psalm 133 in verse 1, where it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." For brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, isn't unity a wonderful thing? We come here each Sabbath and we enjoy each other's company. And, you know, one of the things, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking most of us probably miss the snacks. We miss the snacks, don't we? Now, partly it's because that's a selfish thing, because we're hungry. You know, because it's one of the reasons, you know, we leave seemingly shortly after services is because we're hungry. It's lunchtime. It's 12:30. We've been ending a little bit earlier. And at that point in the day, we normally eat. You know, we ate our breakfast this morning before we came, and at 12:30 in the day, we're hungry. And so we don't have any snacks to eat here, so we go home. So, you know, I missed that. It's another thing, another change that we miss. But it's also those snacks, other than the fact that they feed us when we're hungry, it also is a unifying thing. You know, we sit around the table and we talk. And we tell fish stories and other things. We have a wonder, and it's wonderful, isn't it, to be brethren, be family, and to be unified. Once, a number of years ago, I gave a message at the feast and it was titled, "What Can We Learn from a Box of Crayons?" I don't know if I ever gave that. I don't think I ever gave that here. What can we learn from a box of crayons? And the point of it was, you know, some crayons, some of them are sharp, some of them are dull. Some are bright, some are long, some are short, some of them are broken. Some have really weird names. They're all different colors, but at the end of the day, they all live together in a little box. And the point of it was, that's what we can learn from a box of crayons. We're all different, but we live together in this little box, and we're unified, and we can enjoy one another. So unity is a wonderful thing. But I'd like to focus for a moment on a couple of other words in this particular verse. And that is the words good and pleasant. Good and pleasant. It's good and it's pleasant, as this is a Psalm of David, to be together in unity. Good and pleasant. We have wonderfully good experiences and pleasant experiences this time of year. And we need to be very grateful for it. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I was looking through my notes. I thought Mr. Myers had covered this particular verse in a recent message. I couldn't find it. But I think it may have been Mr. Franks that covered it in an accord recently. But it's a scripture that I typically read through each year, and it's an interesting scripture in that it's really something that is an after the feast or after the last great day scripture. But in verse 66 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings, it says, "On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed," or the margin says, "thanked." Thanked. Remember, we're going to be focusing quite a bit of attention on gratitude and being grateful. And as we go through some of the inconveniences that we may experience at this year's Feast of Tabernacles, at this year's Holy Days, when we're inconvenienced, we all enjoy. I know I greatly enjoy getting together on the Feast of Trumpets with all of Northeastern Ohio and seeing friends from those areas or wherever you may go. Typically, there are several church areas that get together, and we enjoy that. We have a choir and various things that we enjoy being able to do. It's different. We're inconvenienced a little bit. So as we have some inconveniences as we go through this particular festival season because of the pandemic, I think it'll help us greatly if we are grateful, if we have a grateful state of mind, as we'll discuss. But verse 66 says, "On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed," or thanked, "the king and went to their tents joyful," joyful, "and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for the people of Israel." I think that as we think about this, this is what we want, isn't it? We want to, what, four weeks from now, whatever it is, when the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, when the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day are over, and we are sent to our tents, to our homes. We want to be able to do so joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord has done for us. don't we? We want to be able to do that when we come home after the fall festival season. So joyful and glad of heart. One of the ways that we do that is to focus on what is right, to focus on what is good and what is pleasant. Focus on that. Sometimes human nature, if human nature is such that if there are 100 things and 90 of them are good and 10 of them are bad, human nature is such that we want to focus on those 10 that are bad. Focus on the good and the pleasant. Let's try to make sure that we focus on the good and the pleasant. I recently read an expression that said, spending a little time calculating the number of things that go right is a simple but powerful way to reactivate our sense of wonder and gratitude. Let me read that again. Spending a little time calculating the number of things that go right. Focus on the good and the pleasant. The number of things that go right. It's a simple way, a simple yet powerful way to reactivate our sense of wonder and gratitude. So did we catch that? Gratitude. Gratitude. You know, I think sometimes of the story of my mother-in-law, Beth's grandfather, she told me one time about her father. You know, her father was known for positive outlook on things, and he called everybody a scallywags. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that is, but I am one, because he told me I was. And he would be now, I think, what do we figure, 110 years old if he was still alive. So, but he's not. He died a number of years ago. But he was a farmer in southwestern Ohio, and farmed all his life. And one year, I think it was back in the early 80s, there was a severe drought in southwestern Ohio, and his crops were wilting in the field. And I'm not sure if it was mom or our aunt, one of his daughters expressed concern and said to him, "Dad, what are we going to do? The crops are wilting in the field." And his calm reply was, "We're going to take every piece of grain we receive and be thankful for it." And that's, I thought, was just a wonderful example. You know, there's an example of, in I think in Hebrews chapter 11, of I think it was Cain about still teaching us. I thought that was a wonderful example that he, even at what would now be 110 years old, never in the church, of course, never called, that he set that we can use and that still speaks to us today. That we're going to take every piece of grain that we get and we receive and be thankful for it. And we need to be grateful, don't we? We need to be grateful. Let's consider a definition of gratitude. Let's consider a definition. Maybe several of them as we look at here. Gratitude. Gratitude, the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for, and to return kindness. I'll read that again for those of you who are writing down. I see several with pens, but writing. The quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for, and to return and to return kindness. Often gratitude reciprocates and returns in kindness. Gratitude is defined as a state of mind. A state of mind. You know, are we appreciative, for instance, and grateful for the amount of work that the festival coordinators have put in into this? It's been a very challenging year for our festival coordinators. Those of us who were going to Lancaster, you know, their activities are trying to coordinate, but we got a message from Mr. Epps, two messages. I would tease him and tell him he doesn't want us there. Well, we got two messages saying, would you consider going somewhere else? That they had room for, I think, about 150, maybe you got more messages now. They have room for about 150 or 125 people per day, which means if they had 250, everyone would be able to go to services in Lancaster every other day. And I think in large part, is that the impressions I've gotten is Mr. Franks has tried very hard to make sure that people can go to the services, at least every other service, so that they can go, if we have two services on the Holy Day, they can get to a service, one live service at least, and then and have at least five live services during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a challenge. And Mr. Epps sent out a memo saying, some of you, I'd like to consider going elsewhere. And then he sent out a message a week or so later and said, we still have room for 250, but we still have 350 registered. Can some of you still consider to go somewhere else? Now, Beth and I decided to. We decided, okay, well, we can do that. My mother-in-law, because of health and other things, and the pandemic, decided not to go to the feast this year and to stay home. And she's 84 years old, so it kind of freed Beth and I up a little bit in that regard, because we were planning to take her. But we decided then to go somewhere else. But we're going to Florida, Fort Myers. But then there's another challenge. You know, I was scheduled to speak. Now he's got to find another speaker. Now, he didn't argue with me at all about me not coming there. That's why I say I'm teasing him that he didn't want us there, but I'm just kidding, obviously. But it's just the challenges they have of trying to put all this together and trying to assign seats and keep families together, but everybody 6 feet apart. Just a tremendous challenge that they have in coordinating these feast sites. And I hope, you know, we're praying and grateful for their work and theirs and those that assist them in doing their work. Because it's been a tremendous challenge for them this year and in places like Lancaster, where Mr. Epps, I'll just go through and ask us to pray for these men and pray for those that assist them in the various departments, that they can do this. Because I think Mr. Myers mentioned last week that, you know, invariably you're going to have a family of six and there's going to be five seats for you. Those things are going to happen. They're going to be inconveniences. Can we take every piece of grain and be thankful for it? Whatever God gives us, take every piece of grain and be thankful for it. So we have in Lancaster, Mr. Epps. In Myrtle Beach, some of you are going there. Mr. Winter. Mr. Bill Winter was his dad. He died a number of years ago, and also a wonderful man and minister. In Fort Myers, Mr. Hafley. In Orange Beach, California, Orange Beach, Alabama, Mr. Phil Sandylands. In Branson, Missouri, Mr. Mike Blackwell. In Cincinnati, Mr. Lyle Welty. in Woodbury, Minnesota, which is a satellite site up in northern Minnesota. Mr. Larry Solomon is coordinating that. In Park City, Mr. Mark Wynott. In Post Falls, Idaho, Mr. John Pinelli. And in Tucson, Arizona, Mr. Paul Carter. Now, we can look those up online and see those, but it might be a good idea if we prayed for all of these individuals. I know Mr. Pinelli originally was the coordinator in British Columbia, Victoria, British Columbia, and they had to cancel that site, and he had to go out and find a new site, and there's a tremendous amount of work associated with these things. Are we grateful, brethren? Do we thank God, and would we thank people, thank these men for the work that they have done? Thank Mr. Franks for his absolute resolve to make sure that we have as normal a feast as possible to go to. Are we grateful? Do we express gratitude? There also, as we read in the, as I read in the announcements, where I'll read this paragraph again. It says, in the past week, between Mr. Franks and me, it's Mr. Horchek writing, we've held online meetings with three different groups of feast coordinators, all U.S. feast coordinators, the ministers who are overseeing the feast sites in Latin America. Again, where there may not be much opportunity to even meet publicly. And then those who organize and are responsible for brethren in Europe, the Caribbean, Canada, Africa, Asia, the Philippines, New Zealand, and Australia. So, you know, we can keep those things in our prayers and express gratitude to God for their work, for the work that they do in making sure that we have as good a feast as possible, and that we can emphasize on the spiritual. Let's make sure we pray, brethren, for these men and ladies who are working and doing these things, and thank God for them, and thank them. You know, in a positive psychology research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. Let me read that again. It's an interesting statement. In positive psychology research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. So we can do all those things and be all those things and do them better if we are grateful. We are grateful in our attitude, grateful in readiness to be ready always to be grateful. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul outlines a four-step action plan for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read through this and pick up some of that plan as Paul outlines it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. It's a concept that we understand, that, you know, we don't take vengeance out on others. And he says, but always, always, that's interesting, that Paul here in these verses uses the word always in everything, in all. Always pursue what is good. Always pursue. So here's the first step. pursue what is good. Pursue what is good. Always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. So we pursue what is good for ourselves and for all. Paul instructs us to do that here. Calculate what is right. We talked about that a little bit earlier. Calculate what is right, the good and the pleasant. Look for, find things to be grateful for. You know, to be thankful for every piece of grain that we receive. We're going to receive a feast. We're going to receive a feast, spiritually first, but physically also. We're going to receive a feast. We're going to receive grain. Let's make sure that we're grateful for every piece that we receive. You know, express gratitude to others. Express gratitude for others, to others. Gratitude is contagious, you know. When others hear you express gratitude, they will most likely express gratitude to others also. That often happens. So in that way, we're letting our light shine. You know, we're to let our light so shine before men. In that way, we're letting our light shine. So the first step here that Paul outlines in 1 Thessalonians 5 is to pursue what is good. Now, there are a number of other things we could go into here, but the first thing that we have here today is to pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Gratitude gives you peace and a joyful heart. That's what it does. Gratitude gives you peace and a joyful heart. And, you know, the kingdom of God, it says, what does Romans 14:17 say? The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace. So gratitude is contagious. Let's make sure that we pursue good. Verse 16, I got a little ahead of myself there. Verse 16, number 2, the second element here, the second thing that Paul outlines for us, step 2 of the action here is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now we're commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26 to rejoice. You know, when Moses in Deuteronomy goes through and writes, it says, "You shall rejoice." Let's turn there. Let's take the time here. We've got a little bit of time, I think. Let's turn to the Deuteronomy. Hold our place there in 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Take a moment to turn there. Deuteronomy 14 in verse 26. And we know that Deuteronomy 14 outlines some tithing principles. It outlines, turning your, if the way is too far for you to take your flocks and your agricultural things to the feast, none of us can do those things or do those things. Turn it into money and take that money and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And verse 26 says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires." Now, if you watched In Accord, this week, and I encourage all of us to. Mr. Taylor covers a little bit of this, you know, that the money, the funds that we have, the second tithe that we have saved is for us to spend and decide. Now, it's not to make your house payment or, you know, to buy a new roof for your house. It's to enhance your Feast of Tabernacles. But when you go to the feast, you can spend that money for whatever your heart desires. You decide. Now, there are, again, are appropriate things and inappropriate things. But, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So we are required. It's a requirement. It's a command that we, it's interesting that, you know, that word rejoice, it means, simply defined, it means to express joy. We're to be joyful, that we're to express joy. And we talked about the fact that, you know, gratitude gives you peace and a joyful heart, and that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we're to rejoice, to express joy. Paul outlines here in verse 16. So that's the second element. The third element, the third thing he outlines is in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Again, pray for all with jobs and responsibilities at the feast, before and during the feast. You know, things don't just happen. We don't just, you know, show up and poof, some guy gives a sermon. There's a lot of work that goes into these things and into these messages. And we're highly encouraged, you know, because the feast is such a highlight for us every year, that we're highly encouraged, those of us who have opportunities to speak, that, you know, to make sure that we really are well prepared and that it's meet in due season. And, you know, the schedules come out for the speaking schedules usually come out sometime middle of July or so. And then, you know, next week now we have meetings and we have to have our messages at least outlined so that we can we want to make sure that there's a balanced meal presented at the feast and that they're not, you know, several messages on the same subject and then some maybe important subjects don't get covered. So all that work goes into it, into the process of speaking assignments. Pray, brethren, I'd encourage all of us to pray now here for the men that are preparing messages. Pray for all the work that goes into it, the physical details, but pray also for the spiritual details, the men that are preparing now messages for the Feast of Tabernacles, because now those things are being prepared. And then every day, I'd encourage us, every day at the feast, pray for that day's speakers. It's a weighty assignment. It's a weighty assignment for us to speak to brethren, speak to God's people. It's an awesome responsibility. And we work hard at it to try and put together the best messages that we can to help all of us. But pray for the ministry that's speaking. And then number four here is in verse 18. Again, getting back to this focus. In everything. So we see, again, Paul here in writing to the church at Thessalonica, uses terms that we don't sometimes use that much. Always, all, everything, without, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks. That's a very inclusive thing, isn't it? Everything. In everything, give thanks. So Paul here was encouraging the brethren in Thessalonica, and his letter is placed into Scripture for all of us to see and learn from. And Paul said, in everything, give thanks. So we are to be in a grateful attitude. Again, great gratitude is a state of mind or a readiness. Always be ready to be grateful. So in everything, give thanks and express and teach your children. We need to teach our children and grandchildren to express gratitude. We need to ourselves set that example. It's very inclusive when Paul said, in everything, give thanks. So we need to learn to express gratitude in everything we do. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read a couple of other scriptures here in that regard from Paul's writings. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Sometimes that word rule can mean lead. You know, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be that, Paul says. Be thankful. Be thankful. So we're encouraged here to be thankful, and we're going to see in a little bit that, you know, it's a commandment, that we're commanded to be thankful. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read through several scriptures here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. Now that's a challenge scripture right there. I mean, there, as you read through Paul's writings especially, and through the Bible, but through Paul's writings especially, there are a number of challenge scriptures. Be anxious for nothing is one of them. You know, we have a pandemic, and, you know, sometimes we get a little bit concerned, don't we? Paul said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. So again, we see here this emphasis on prayer. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we're instructed here to let our requests, to pray, and to let our requests be made known to God with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So we're to be grateful. Be that, as I said. Be grateful. Be thankful. And make your requests with thanksgiving, with gratitude, be made known to God. Brethren, we've talked about being grateful, expressing gratitude. God expects us to be grateful. In fact, He commands us to be thankful. So let's look at several scriptures in regard to that. In the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 100, that we are commanded, in fact. And, of course, Paul was pretty straightforward with that as well. In everything, give thanks. Be thankful. Psalm 100 and verses 1 through 5. Psalm 100, we'll read the chapter. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord, all you lands. We make joyful noises when we sing. You know, for some of us, it seems like noise, but it is singing. Others, you know, we have several in the congregation who have wonderful voices and can, you know, serve us in that way. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know, verse 3, that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Again, we're commanded to be thankful. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Be thankful to him and bless his name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures all generations. So we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving, and we're to be thankful to him. Be grateful. Express gratitude. Psalm 107, first of all. First, Psalm 107 and verse 22. Psalm 107, verse 22. Here we see that thanksgiving and sacrifice are related. It says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with, again, rejoicing. Declare his works with rejoicing. The margin there says joyful singing. So we're to sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Psalm 116, verse 17. God requires that of us, doesn't he? Requires of us to be grateful, to be thankful to him. Psalm 116 and verse 17 says, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here again, we see that God views thanks as a sacrifice. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon him the name of the Lord. So God wants us to be grateful, and he commands us to be grateful. One other scripture in this regard is in Leviticus chapter 22. Back to the book of Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 29. Leviticus 22 and verse 29. Again, talking about sacrifice and thanksgiving. Leviticus 22 and 29 says, verse 29 says, and when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. See here, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. God wants us to come before him with thanksgiving, but, as it says, of our own free will. Of our own free will. He wants us, and gratitude, to be part of who and what we are. So as we said earlier, you know, it's a state of mind. A gratitude and thanksgiving is a state of mind, a readiness to be grateful in everything, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. So brethren, we are in the middle of a pandemic, preparing to go to the feast. In the middle of a pandemic, we of all people need to be grateful for that. We need to be thankful. We need to be grateful to God that he is in the middle of a pandemic, a worldwide pandemic. We are still able to go to the feast. God is still going to give us a feast. Grateful for all the work that's been done and will be done. And we'll conclude today with Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, one final scripture that we'll turn to. Let's be grateful for every grain that we receive. And recognize that there are going to be some differences, some inconveniences. But we can be grateful for everything. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name." Giving thanks. Sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share." We are sharing people, aren't we? Do not forget to do good, to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise, of thanksgiving, of doing good and sharing, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So let's be pleasing to God by being grateful and being in a grateful state of mind during this fall festival season.